Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So leading up to Christmas this week, we continue our journey through the story of David and his family. We've been, as you probably know, looking at his family dynamics in order to prepare ourselves for the family dynamics that come along with Christmas gatherings and our own family gatherings, some of which you might be having this very week. But we've also been looking at this story in order to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ and the celebration of his birth in the midst of all the craziness that happens in December every year. The birth of peace and of hope in the middle of chaos and sin. And this week, we're not so much looking at a particular sin as we are looking at how a Christian reacts to our own sin and the effects that our sin has on the people around us. And that first thing is really important, the way a Christian reacts to their own sin. There was a time in my own life when I was wrestling with a choice that I'd made and a mistake, really. And I was talking it out with a guy named Mike. And as I was talking about it, Mike said to me, "You know, it's not whether you make a mistake that tells you who you are, that tells you what you're made of. What really counts and what really tells you who you are is what you do next." And there's some truth to that. So the question to start off with here is, what does David do next? After the initial mistake of adultery, what does David do next? Actually, if you read the chapter also, the initial mistake is not adultery that he makes. The initial mistake is the fact that he's skulking around the palace when he should be out at war with everybody else. Did you notice the first verse? Listen to it again. "In the springtime, when kings ride out to battle, David sent Joab." David was hanging around the palace instead of going out to fight like he's supposed to. Already one verse in, he's doing a lousy job of being the king. But that mistake leads to the larger mistake, the mistake that's in focus in chapter 11, and that's his adultery with Bathsheba. She sends word back. She's pregnant. And this sin that David thought was private is now in danger of going public. And see, if what we do next is what really tells us who we are, then this is the important part of the story, right? This is where David's mistake is in danger of going public, where he's realized that he's done something wrong and he's afraid. So what does David do next? Well, it's not good. It's not good at all. In fact, at this key pivotal moment where David is going to show us who he shows us that he is not good. In fact, he goes from bad to worse in chapter 11. You remember the story. David brings Uriah home from the battlefield where, by the way, David himself was supposed to be in the first place. He brings Uriah home and he tries desperately to get him to go home to his wife. But Uriah refuses. And why? He says, "All of Israel is camped out on the battlefield. Why should I be at home with my wife?" And that must have stung. For a king that was back in the palace when he should have been out fighting, that must have stung. It must have hit home. In the end, he's unable to cover up his sin that way. And so David writes a note and he hands it to Uriah to carry. And soak that in for just a second. He writes a note and he hands it to Uriah to carry. He must have known how trustworthy and righteous Uriah was, because he handed him the note that was basically his own death warrant to take back to Joab and to hand to his general an order that said, make sure that Uriah dies in the fighting. Make sure that he's gone. And so we come up to the end of chapter 11, and it looks like David just might get away with it. It looks like he's covered his sin up pretty well at this point. But see, sin is like when you throw a rock into still water. It makes ripples. And those ripples, they start off small, but they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, the entire lake is affected. See, it may look like David's covered everything up pretty well, but there are ripples because there is cost to sin. Always. There is cost to sin. David's sin has cost Bathsheba a faithful husband. It has cost Joab his integrity, and it has cost Uriah his very life. There is cost to sin, and that's just here in chapter 11. I mean, this is where the ripples are still very small, and they're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. David will be haunted by this incident to the end of his days. His family is going to be a mess after this, and his reign will be no better, and at the end, all of Israel will be affected by the ripples of what David's done. As Christians, we can take a lot of things from chapter 11, but I want to take two this morning. First thing is that sin has consequences. It always has consequences. And of course, there's eternal consequences to sin, right? But I'm talking about consequences here, consequences on earth. And the second thing is related. The second thing is that there is no such thing as a private sin. All sin is public. See, the consequences and the ripples of your sin, it can shake the people around you, sometimes just a little bit. You know, sometimes it's like a pebble, sometimes it's not even really noticeable, but sometimes the sins that we think are private, they absolutely rock the lives of the people around us. They shake people to their core. And you know this because it's happened in your family. It's happened to you. Maybe it's happened by you. And maybe when you think about it, the ripples are pretty small. Maybe mom or dad just has too much on their plate. And maybe they come home and they're irritable and they're frustrated and they've got a short fuse. And by the way, in December when we're all getting ready for Christmas, that's the perfect storm of that kind of stuff. It happens all the time. Is it understandable? Yeah, of course it's understandable. But that doesn't make it right, right? There's still ripples. It still affects people. But maybe it's not something small at all. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's infidelity. You know, you don't have to commit adultery to be unfaithful. Infidelity is pretty simple, really. It's as simple as a lie. It's as simple as being faithful to something or someone who is not the person you've pledged your life to. Maybe it's betrayal. That's a big stone. In fact, it's a boulder. The thing is, it can look very, very small, but trust is something that is very easily cracked and even easier to break, especially after it's been cracked. It doesn't take much. All it takes is giving your word and not keeping it, making a promise that you can't deliver on. See, to the betrayer, it might look like a pebble, but to the person who is betrayed, it is Ayers Rock. It's a meteor. It's huge. Or maybe it's something that seems really small and really simple, like hurtful words. I mean, those are pretty simple. In fact, there's probably no easier way to fall into sin. Gossip that we pass off as venting or something like that. An angry spur-of-the-moment outburst that leaves tragic and permanent scars. Look, here's the deal. I don't know if I've named your sin up here. I don't know if I have or not. But you know what your sin is. You know how you've hurt people. You know how you've affected people. And I hope what's happening is that you're thinking about that right now. Because whatever your sin is, whether it's a little pebble or a big boulder, it is not private. It has made ripples. There is cost. It has affected the people around you, and it probably still is, even right now. My point is that you are not so different from King David. In fact, you're not so different from King David at all, because this sermon is your chapter 12. This sermon is your confrontation. This sermon is God calling you out. See, the story at the end of chapter 11, it's not over. It moves on to chapter 12, but at the end of chapter 11, we get the first mention of God in the whole incident. It says this, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In chapter 12 then, God sends Nathan, God sends the prophet to speak to David, to call him out on what he's done, the sin that he's committed, and the pain and suffering that he's caused. And this sermon is your chapter 12. And listen, there is real beauty in what happens in chapter 12. And the real beauty and the real miracle of when the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God is this. The miracle is that it breaks you. The beauty is that it brings you to the point of repentance. And at the point of repentance, that's when you find out who you really are. When the Holy Spirit convicts you. So the question is the same as the question for David. What happens next? What do you do next? Right now, as God speaks these words of conviction to you, to your heart of stone, what are they doing? Are they bouncing off? Or are they shattering the heart of stone? I'll tell you what happened to David. David was shattered. David was broken by God. God breaks his heart in chapter 12. And that means he finally gets David to the point where David acts like a Christian. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. David's story makes confession sound pretty easy. It's easy to read that stuff. But the fact is, in our personal lives, confession is messy. It is messy to admit that we're wrong. It's messy and it's scary. But see, when God brings you to that point, he also makes clear that there is no other way forward. Confession is the only way forward. And if you think it's scary to confess your sin in front of somebody that you have wronged, I submit to you the story of Al Johnson. Al Johnson was a guy who lived in Kansas in the 40s and 50s. And in Hoyt, Kansas in 1948, there was a bank robbery. And following this bank robbery, there was a fatal car accident a little bit later on that day, pretty close to town, that two men were killed in. The police were investigating this particular accident, and they decided that the accident was caused because these two men were fleeing the scene of the crime. They were running away, and in their haste to get away from the scene of the bank robbery, they crashed and they died, and the case of the bank robbery was closed. Fast forward to 1952, 4 years later. The case of the bank robbery in Hoyt, Kansas has been closed for 4 years, and Al Johnson walks into the district attorney's office and confesses to the crime. In the meantime, he had borrowed the money that he needed to pay the bank back, and when asked about it, he said, I prayed many times about the bank robbery, and God led me to the conclusion that the only way forward was to give myself up. That's what a Christian does when they are confronted with their own sin. That's what the Holy Spirit calls you to do today, to give yourself up. It is the only answer, at least it's the only answer that leads to anywhere good. Confession and honesty, not just with God, but with the people around you too, the people that you have wronged. I have sinned. That's a terrifying thing to say. Because what might you lose if you said it? It must have been terrifying for Al Johnson to walk into the district attorney's office that day and risk losing his freedom. It must have been terrifying when Nathan came to King David for him to confess his infidelity and his deceit and his murder and risk losing his entire kingdom. And it's probably terrifying to you to say to people that you have wronged, I have sinned, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Because what might you lose? I mean, what if the answer that comes back is, I don't forgive you. I want nothing to do with you. Never speak to me again. But listen, because this is important. If this sermon is your chapter 12, and if God is bringing you to the point where the words of King David, I have sinned, are your words, then that means that Nathan's words are for you as well. This is what he said, the Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nathan's words are simple, they are direct, they are immediate, and they are unqualified. They are words that were spoken to David, for David. But there are also words that are spoken to David for Al Johnson, and there are words that are spoken to David for you. See, this story, it tells us what kind of person David can be, but it also tells us what kind of God God always is. We have a God who delights in forgiveness. We have a God who loves to love, and we have a God who is serious about salvation. When God breaks you, when he convicts you, he does it so that he can build you back up, so that he can forgive. He is serious about salvation. We see that this week in our celebration more than most weeks. This Tuesday, we're going to gather together in probably my favorite service of the entire year. And at the end, we're going to hold our candles together. And we're going to sing about God's love, his pure light that comes down to us, to dwell with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And when we come to church on Tuesday, we're going to come just like we did today, with the words of King David on our lips and in our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, God's answer is always yes. It is always forgiveness. It is always salvation. It is always the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. And let me tell you something, that's empowering. It is empowering in your life because confession can be a terrifying thing. What might you lose? It can be terrifying to confess before other people because you have no idea how they're going to respond. Will it be with forgiveness or revenge? Will it be with love or anger? What might you lose? But God's response is always yes. It's always, I forgive you, you shall not die. That is a relationship that you will never, ever lose. And that means the most terrifying thing at all, of all, the wrath of an almighty God, you don't have to be afraid of. You don't have to fear. And let me tell you something, guys. If you don't have to fear that, everything else is pretty small in comparison. So go. Go and confess. Go and be reconciled. Go and work out in your relationships the peace that the Holy Spirit has worked in you through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Christ child. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, having talked a lot about the words of King David, we respond with the words of King David in the offertory. We don't have it on the screens this morning, but if you would open your hymnal, it's on page 192 if you'd like the words. Please rise. Has put away your sin, you shall not die. Please be seated.